We're in a message series from the book of 1 Thessalonians. And today's message is called Coming and Going. Coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And going, where do believers go throughout eternity? Now, this is a message that's not just theological, it's also very, very pastoral. I can say with great authority that you have some losses and some seasons of grief coming your way. So do I. Most of us have already been there, and we will be there again. And so it is so very prudent that we enroll in a grief management course under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In her book, The Year of Magical Thinking, author Joan Didion tries to make sense of her world after the death of her husband, John. And she marvels, she said, at the capacity of grief to derange the mind. She found herself saying, surely there must have been some mistake. Grief is a knife-like sadness when you start to speak to someone who's no longer there. Grief is the emptiness that comes when you eat alone after eating with another person for so many years. Grief is teaching yourself to go to bed without saying good night to the one who's no longer there. Grief is the helpless wishing that things were different when you know that they are not and they never will be. Grief is it's a whole cluster of adjustments, apprehensions, and uncertainties. And this young church in Thessalonica, in fact, 1 Thessalonians is one of the first books of the New Testament. Now, this church was founded by the Apostle Paul. They were taught by Paul. But they don't have a wide array of Christian teaching just yet. And so they have a number of questions. Questions like, where do Christians go when they die? What happens to their souls? And what happens to Christians who die before the return of Christ? You see, in Thessalonica, that church, Paul had taught them that Jesus is indeed coming back visibly. And they were expecting him any day, as we should too. Jesus could return before this message is over. And the Thessalonians were anticipating Christ. Well, what if he comes back and we're still here, but what happens to the Christians who die before his return? And so a number of questions. Now, before we get into today's text, and make sure you've got your Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning verse 13, I'd like to give you just an overview very quickly of what the Bible teaches about our future. Here are four facets of our future that are pretty much rock solid. Christians have believed these four facts for 2,000 years. If someone were to deny one of these four, I would say, you know, you may claim to be a Christian, but you certainly are not holding on to the orthodox, historic Christian faith. So here are four features. Let me put these words up on your screen. Jesus returns. Jesus is coming back. Secondly, when he does, there will be a resurrection for all, for those who love Jesus and for those who do not love Jesus, for those who are believers, for those who are unbelievers. Here's a summary. When you die, your physical self goes to the ground. As the Bible says, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. You're buried, you're cremated, your body disintegrates in some accident. But your soul goes to be with God. But that's not the end of the story. You see, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, I thought we're always present with the Lord. Well, we are, but when we die, absent in the body, present with the Lord, our spirit, our soul goes to be with the Lord. And then we're waiting for the resurrection. Our body is sleeping. Resurrection is this future, cosmic, God-sized act where you are reunited with your body and you get a remade self. The Apostle Paul teaches this and talks about it in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the world is remade. We'll get to that in just a moment. Jesus returns with him. He brings not just someone, but many someones. There's a resurrection for all. There's judgment. We will all stand before the living God and give an account, says the scriptures, of the things done in the body, whether good or evil. And that's either a beautiful, encouraging thought, or it is terrifying. And at the final judgment, God will shut out all evil from his world. All human evil, all supernatural evil, all natural evil, like hurricanes. Jesus returns, resurrection for all, judgment, and then recreation. A new heaven, a new earth. Jesus heals, renews, recreates every square inch of the cosmos. Now, people speculate on many other facets of the future, but I would suggest that everything beyond these four is secondary. It's speculation regarding timing, etc. Now, Paul will not talk about all of these in this particular section, but I think that's a pretty good foundation as we go forward. Here we go, starting verse 13. Brothers and sisters, so we're speaking to Christians, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. A couple of times here, Paul's going to talk about death as sleep. We don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. He says, I do not want you swallowed by despair. He's not telling us not to grieve. He says, I don't want you to grieve without hope. Grieve. Jesus grieved. Grieve with one another. But let your grief be laced through and through with a solid dose of truth and hope. And not just the kind of hope, well, you know, cross my fingers and hope. No, solid, verifiable hope. Is there life after death? Is there real hope? Are dead believers in good hands? And the clear answer is yes. Why? Verse 14. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's one of the earliest Christian creeds and confessions. Say it with me. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Our faith is built on that. We do believe that. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Jesus is going to return, and he's bringing not just someone, but all of those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. A Christian euphemism for death. Sleep. And death has been changed to sleep by the work of Christ. He died a death in our place. He was punished for our sins, thus turning death into something that's sleep for us. Death is merely, for the Christian, just the sleep of the body. The spirit goes into the presence of the Lord. And you know what? Nobody's afraid of sleep. I'm in the unique position that I've actually witnessed many of you sleep from time to time. At either 8:30 or 11 on a Sunday morning, I've watched your head bob up and down. I've seen, you know, some of you are what we in ministry call donuts. You've got that glazed look over your face. So nobody's afraid of sleep. Jesus has taken that which is oppressive and fearful, and he turns it into something that is not fearful for the believer. Verse 15, now according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, when Jesus comes back, there are going to be people alive and operating. Jesus one time said people will be getting married, they'll be working, it will be the routine flow of life. But what he's affirming here is that neither the Christian dead or the Christian living will be disadvantaged in any way. A little side note, it's interesting to me that here, beginning at verse 15 through verse 17, Paul doesn't really use the name Jesus. He uses the description, the term, the title, Lord, five times. He's reminding us that this Jesus is Lord over all the living and all the dead. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Not an emissary, not an ambassador, not a deputy, not a representative. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. I wonder what that command will be. I think it might be the word enough. Enough. Enough sin. Enough sadness. Enough death. Enough brokenness. Enough, Satan. Enough. The Lord himself, a loud command. The voice of the archangel. I wonder what he might say. Perhaps an introduction. Ladies and gentlemen, behold the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the trumpet call of God, signaling it's time to assemble. And notice the place of honor here. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. They're not forgotten. They actually have a place of honor in God's victory parade. And after that, we who are still alive and are left, we're living and working and preaching and teaching and learning. We're still alive, and Jesus returns. And when he does, we will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You stop there for just a moment. He doesn't say it here, but elsewhere, we're taught that when the Lord returns, those of us who are alive at that time, we will be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, that's less than 1,000th of 1 second. Just like that, the dead in Christ rise. We are changed. We will meet them and the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. By the way, you notice the word clouds? Clouds are throughout the Bible. Clouds are regular vehicles for theophanies, appearances, or manifestations of God's glory. God invisible often made himself known in the clouds. Jesus returns. The dead in Christ rise first. We are changed in the twinkling of an eye. And we meet the Lord in the clouds. But listen, what he's underscoring here, we're not just meeting him, we're meeting them. Not just him, but them. Death does not separate us from God. For the believer, you're never separated from God. You close your eyes here, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. The Apostle Paul would say in Philippians 1, should I stay here and continue my ministry, or if I die, I go on and be with the Lord. It's win-win. Win-win is what he says. Now, to go on and be with the Lord in glory, he says that is better by far. Death does not separate us from God. And not only does death not separate us from God, it does not forever separate us from one another as Christian brothers and sisters. Our separation is only temporary. And for believers, death is only an interruption to our relationship. It's not a conclusion to our relationship. There's a comma there, not a period. And what that means, believer, is you need to put names and faces on this theology. For some of you, you're thinking of children. Maybe a child you never got to hold. Maybe a child with whom you never got to relate. You never had a chance to just lock eyes with her, lock eyes with him. But those children are precious to God. I believe life begins in the womb, where God, as the scriptures would say, knits us together. And that child you never got to hold, that child with whom you never really got to relate and lock eyes, you will relate to that child and God's wonderful tomorrow, and you will enjoy a relationship in full personhood under all the wonders that God has for you. This is the gospel. And therefore, our grieving at death, it must never obscure the hope of the gospel. We miss being with our loved ones in Christ now, but we know, just as assuredly as what was our confession, what was that early creed, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And therefore, those who have died in the Lord, they're going to be coming right back with him. Easter happened for Jesus. You're going to have your own Easter as well. And that's why he concludes this whole teaching by saying in verse 18, therefore encourage one another with these words. That's why this is written, encourage one another with these words. Encouragement, not disillusionment, not hopelessness, not doubt. When a believer dies, she, he, they are in good hands, God's safe hands. And as God has described himself, he's a God of the living. A couple of summary points. First of all, in Christ, we have a better kind of grieving. In Christ, we have a better kind of grieving. Remember the scripture we read just a few minutes earlier? So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Is there a sadder description in the world than no hope? But in Christ, we have a living hope. Now, this passage does not teach that we should not grieve. We do grieve. We're invited to grieve. But in a new way, a specific way, a better way, we grieve with hope. And let me encourage you to grieve with one another as well. The British novelist Julian Barnes tried to capture the loneliness of his grief in what he calls grief work. He says after 30 years of marriage, his wife Pat died, and Barnes said he was struck by how many of his closest friends just did not know how to speak with him at any level about his grief. He said, some friends are as scared of grief as they are of death, and they avoid you as if they fear infection. He describes some of his friends who cannot even bring themselves to say his wife's name, Pat. He calls them the silent ones. He imagines that these silent ones are really just sort of saying to him, your grief is an embarrassment to us. We're just waiting for this to pass. And by the way, you are much less interesting without her. In the church, let's grieve together in community. What? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Your grief is not an embarrassment. Your tears are welcome. Jesus does not expect hope-filled people to operate like robots. Jesus himself wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, even though he knew he was about to raise him. Why? Because death is an enemy. This is not right. This is not the way it should be. Even though he knew that good and glory were about to come from the death of Lazarus. Jesus himself is moved by grief, by your grief and mine. And being a person of faith doesn't mean that you're not going to carry some scars. You'll never be the same after a deep, tragic loss. I don't want to get over that. I want to move forward with healing and with hope. But I'll never just get over the death of my sister. I'll just never get over the death of my mom and my dad. I grieve, but thanks be to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We grieve with hope. It hurts, but the anchor holds. Secondly, God's vision for our future, it provides hope, encouragement, and meaning for today. What we believe about the future shapes our present. And we are members of this new community. We are members of this family. We are citizens of heaven. And our today is shaped by what we believe about the future. That's who we are. We're people of the future. You're not on some merry-go-round. You're on a journey to eternity with the story written by Jesus Christ himself. And so if death is not the end, what we do now matters. It matters a great deal. And that's why the Bible uses this word to describe our response. You ready? Here it is. Faithfulness. Be faithful. Jesus says, when I come back, will I find you faithful? Whether you've been given one talent, two talents, or five, whether you've been given 2, 5, or 10, will I find you faithful? Faithful in times of adversity, when things are tough, and when people are not friendly to our Christian faith. Will we be faithful? And will we be found faithful if we're walking not in a season of adversity, but maybe in a season that might even be more difficult, a season of prosperity, where we have the wherewithal, the resources to just sort of build a wonderful little cocoon and enjoy our stuff. But the Lord calls us to more than that. Let me just remind you that these wonderful promises are for children of God. You may be God's creation and God loves you, but you become his child through faith in Jesus Christ. And there's a big wall between every human and God. But the love of God is greater and bigger than that wall. And Jesus Christ came to pay our debt, to be the remedy. He died for our sins. He was raised to life again. And you can be at one with the living God. You can be reconciled. And we are invited to trust him and follow him. That's what we do day by day. We trust and follow. And you begin that journey by trusting him, believing that Jesus is who he says he is, by turning from following self to following Jesus, by being baptized in his name. We trust and we follow. That's the Lord. And these wonderful promises are for you. Don't you want to step into God's glorious future? You can. You can. There's nothing you've done, nowhere you've been, that can disqualify you from this hope if you will turn to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The King is coming. King Jesus. Let's be ready to welcome him.